So welcome to this session. We're going to be talking about loving one another as God loved us. A little background. After years of talking about the family and thinking about what it takes to build a family of faith, what I'm convinced is what we just talked about in our last session was, first of all, if each person is rooted and grounded in the knowledge that God loves and likes them for who they are, in grace. And for me, I know this because this has been my testimony, so if it's true for me, it's got to be true for everybody. No, I'm just kidding. But the point is that I think it is a fact that if you and I are comfortable in our own skin and we know that God likes us for who we are, it then frees us up to be able to love others, which is what we're going to talk about in this session. And then we're going to have a session on communication and another session on how I had to painfully learn a lot of this. And I allude to it throughout, but that whole session will be called Crisis to Christ. So before we go any further, let's pray for God's help as we do. Father, we want to think your thoughts and be in line with your spirit and with your revealed truth as in Scripture. And I pray for your blessing on the presentation and what I communicate. Bring thoughts as needed and bless the audience, and so that we're all together in this, for we comprehend your love together as part of your body. So bless us. Let this the message that you have for us today reach our minds as well as our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm trying not to make too many puns, but this is going to be a lot of new talks here. This is new stuff. Who can tell me what the greatest commandment is? Go ahead. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's Jesus quotes it in Matthew, but he's quoting originally from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Then he says, and there's a second commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself, right? And then throughout the Bible, they talk about this is the whole basis for the law and the prophets. But in 2012, when God started showing me how much he liked me and loved me, the key passage to me was John 15:9, which says, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And so I thought about that. How did the Father love the Son? And I've written about that, how much the Father loved the Son and how he expressed it. And then I thought, how did Jesus love us? Because three verses later, in the 12th verse, he says, and as I have loved you, love one another. And that's the new commandment, which is defined in John 13:34. He says, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. But see if you can follow this, because I'm a math guy, as you know, and it's called the transitive property. So I have to do it with my hands, too. So it's, if you're listening to this, I'm sorry, but my one hand's way in the air, and it's coming down shortly. Here you go. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. As I have loved you, love one another. I think that's the whole Bible in two verses, John 15:9 and 15:12. So there's two questions that beg to be answered. How did Jesus love us? And then how can we love each other the same way? So there's two questions that beg to be answered. The first one is, how did Jesus love us? And then how do we love each other the same way? But before we start unpacking that, which everybody likes, everybody wants to know how to love better, how to be a better parent. In fact, one of these fellows at the conferences where I go to said, if you'll use the word how to and then use a number, like five things to do to be a better people will come. So I redid all my titles that year. Six Principles of Communication, How to Be a Better Father. People came. But you know what? This is not a how-to talk. As much as it is a be talk. Because doing flows from being. This is so counter-American culture. because you can't measure being, but you can measure doing. We like to measure everything so we can feel accomplished and like we have some value, which is, again, so contrary to Scripture. So the reason Jesus was able to be a good shepherd is because he was a good shepherd. The reason he was able to show mercy was because he was merciful. I believe God not only wants us to be better parents and better spouses, he wants us to be more like his son. We are being transformed into his image. It's a fancy word which I'm trying to stay away from because it pushes people's buttons. It's called sanctification, which means to make us holy. One of the reasons that we have children is so that we will become better people. Okay? I'm sorry, but this is the package. And so throughout this approach, the reason I think there's something special that God built in when he made the new commandment is, as I'm looking at Jesus thinking, how did Jesus love me? I become more like him because I'm looking at him. I'm not thinking, how can I be a better dad and reading books? I'm looking at Christ. Okay, I think that's why God created families. Because there is a motivation when I start recognizing that I have children that are watching me. And I want to be a better dad. And then when I see the impact that I have on my wife when I'm not in the right place, and I'm getting stirred up and I start seeing her be wounded, it makes me want to be a better, and so I have motivation that drives me to Christ, okay? So there's a new commandment we're going to talk about, but I want you to also be open to the fact that it's a new approach. It's not just more things that we put on our refrigerator and check off as we do them. It's allowing God to work in us to make us more like his son. So, the second commandment is horizontal. The second commandment is called the Golden Rule, called the Royal Law. It's quoted in Matthew 22. James 2:8 says, the royal law, according to Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5:14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. And so I kind of shook up a ministry I was visiting the other day because they kept talking about the whole thing is love God, love your neighbor. And I'm going, what about the new commandment? Because the new commandment is found in John, only those two places. But let's just do the second commandment just a little bit. So, for example, one of my first jobs in high school was working on a framing crew. And we had the boss, and then we had a guy with a ponytail. Now, back in the 70s, that was a little bit more radical. And he had a motorcycle, which made him really radical. And yet, that man, every time he gave me a job to do, because I was basically the bottom of the rung, my buddy and I, but he would say, please and thank you. And we used to talk about that because the boss would just and treated us like a piece of, you know. And this man respected us enough to say please and thank you. I've never forgotten that. And I try always, no matter who I'm talking to or where they are on the totem pole, just be polite. Because that's how I want to be treated, so I treat people the same way. As a businessman, I like it when people pay their bills on time. Guess what? I've gotten letters from my subcontractors, people that work for us, because they say, you pay your bill so quickly. And I thought, yeah, but because that's what I like, right? So you can do, and it's not really a bad thing, because if I'm treating you like I want to be treated, but it still helps me to think, I wonder how she wants to be treated. So then I consult myself, how would I like to be treated if I was in those shoes? It's not a bad thing, the second commandment, but it's different than the new commandment. The new commandment keeps me looking up. I'm going to give you tons of examples. You'll be tired of me saying this when I'm done. We become what we look at. I don't know if you've ever heard this saying, one look at self and I'm horrified. One look at Christ and I'm glorified. We become what we fix our attention on. And the best illustration I have of that is an article, small short story written by Nathaniel Hawthorne called The Great Stone Face. And The Great Stone Face is about, if you've ever been to New Hampshire, it fell down, but it was there for a long time. There used to be this stone face in Franconia Notch, I think it, where this man, old man of the mountain, and it looked like there was a man's face on the side of a mountain. It fell off. So sorry, New Hampshire. But I think maybe that's where this came from. But this boy grew up with this legend that someday a man was going to come that was going to look just like that great stone face. And he was going to have all these qualities. He would be wise. He would be, you know, he would be gentle. He would basically Christ-like. And this legend was is that when he comes, he's going to look just like the great stone face. And this little boy would sit on his front porch, and I hope you'll read it. This is a really poor representation. But this little boy would look at that and meditate on what that man would be like. And throughout the book, the famous general comes back, and the philanthropist comes back, and the philosopher comes back, and the poet comes back, and he kept thinking, this must be the one. And he was disappointed. But you know what? He became the great stone face. And at the very end, somebody came, one of these famous people, and he said, you were disappointed. And the more he spent time with him, he said, but you're him. But you know what? He was so humble, he couldn't accept it. And he was sad that he never got to see the great stone face. But everybody in the community knew that he had become it because he had gazed at it and thought about him and meditated on him, and he was transformed in his image. Isn't that a great illustration? So, here's the key word, as. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. As I have loved you, love one another. As is a simile. It's two words for a simile, like or as. To help me keep them straight in my mind, I think just as, kind of like. Because as is more specific and focused than like, which is more general. So in Scripture, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights. Okay? Timothy says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men, as brothers. Older women, as mothers. You get this? So this is what the as word. Now, I've thought a lot about our first question that we talked about. How has Jesus loved us? I've made about 5 pages of scriptures. And then I had to weed them out because there's a bunch of them that I cannot replicate. I can't love my wife the same way because, for example, he takes away my sin. Sorry, folks, much as I like you, I can't take away your sin. That is unique, and only Jesus can do that. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. He gives believers eternal life. I can't give you eternal life, sorry. That's his department. But what I am going to focus on is every verse that I found that I could apply mainly to my family, because that's what I'm thinking about here. So, start with the Gospels. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How can I give my family rest? By being rested myself. I work out of my home. If I'm agitated, the whole home feels it. Does everybody understand this? It's scriptural. When one member suffers, everybody suffers. When one member rejoices, everybody rejoices. But the point is that I want to be in a good place myself so that people can be at ease around me and not need medication. Oh, really? Because I can stress people out. I can be a force. I want to go to bed on time so that I'm nice to be with. You have no idea how much I want to be nice. Because in 2012, I found out that for most of the year, I'm a pretty good guy. But sometimes, in the height of business, stress, whatever, they all walk on eggshells for an entire month, wondering when Pop was going to lose it. I heard this from the words of my son, which I'll tell you about later. So, I want to be approachable. I want to be nice to be with. How about this one? Jesus called his disciples to him and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and the great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you shall be your slave. How did I find this verse? Because of this. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. How can I serve my family? That's very different, isn't it? Now, there's a kind of a movement in some circles where because of kind of the emasculation of men in general in our culture, that they're going back this way and making men be the head of the home. Big cheese. But now I'm thinking, okay, I get that, and I get this, and I understand why it's, but I'm supposed to love my family as Christ loved me. And as Christ served, and he came not to be served, but to serve, how can I serve my family? So I've thought about this, and I'll just give you some examples. Recently, I cleaned the kitchen, took out the trash, emptied the dishwasher, and washed all dishes in the sink and put them away. And I wanted to be acknowledged. No, there's a part of me that wanted someone to come up and say, man, good job. Even though my wife's done it 4,307,000 times, and I've never said thanks, but still, I wanted to be. And I seriously thought about this verse, and I thought, I wonder how many times Jesus has done stuff for me, and I haven't thanked him. But he continues to serve me, whether I acknowledge him or not. And so, you know what? I didn't. And nobody said anything, by the way. I didn't get my acknowledgement, and I didn't. I used to be in the past. I'd say, hey, yeah, do you notice the kitchen? And now I just let it go. I'm doing that a lot, that Frozen song. Let it go. Let it go. I sing it to myself a lot lately, and this is the application. Just let it go. But you know what? It's because I want to serve my family as Christ came, not to be served, but to serve. And that was just a specific example. And I've thought of other ways. How can I serve my family? But that's my primary concern now, because I got the idea because I thought, how did Jesus came? He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. Now, some other people might say, well, my husband does really well with the serving, but he doesn't lead us very well. Well, maybe that's the way that God would have that man serve his family, is by taking the lead. I've got so much of that leadership stuff that I have to dial it back and just work on being the little humble servant guy, you understand? So God will apply to any of us, but the point is, don't look at me, don't look at him, don't look at each other, but just look at Christ. What was he like? He led, he took the initiative, and he served us. I can give you tons of these. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I'm not naturally meek and gentle. I'm 6'5". And little over eighth of a ton. I can fill a room. But I really want to be meek like Moses, who was meek. It doesn't mean weak. It just means he was approachable. He was gentle. And my wife has noticed a huge difference in the last 3 years because God's done something deep in my heart. Now, I said it again. I'm going to keep going back and forth between these two things here. Doing flows out of being. I'm a little bit nervous about this next point just because we live in a culture that's described in the last days. It says, in the last days there will come times of difficulty for people will be lovers of self. We have a whole culture. It's all about self, 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 me, me, me. At the same time, I think I was too balanced, overbalanced on the other side. My pendulum had swung. I'm basically an ascetic at nature. I could follow St. Francis and give away all my possessions and live out on a mountaintop, and I could. I think I really could do that, okay? And so I have to be a little bit more balanced, and I'm learning now to take naps and be okay with that. And I'm learning to go to bed early, and I'm learning how to say no. So that I can be, you get what I just did? So that I can be. So that I can be present, so I can be in tune with those around me and not be rushing and busy and always moving and always talking and always doing something. Bible says that he gives us richly everything to enjoy. Anybody here flown on a commercial airline? You could probably tell me the spiel. Trade tables, in the upright locked position, and then they come out and they tell you how to put a seatbelt on, which is always amazing to me that they're still doing this after 100 years. But, and then they say, I like to fly Southwest Airlines, and Southwest Airlines has fun where everybody else is kind of serious. And they say, when the margarine container falls from the overhead compartment. And what they tell you is, that you put it on yourself first, and then you help your children second, right? Which is counterintuitive, isn't it? Because our nature is take care of the needy people first. But what they tell you every single flight, you have to take care of yourself first and breathe from that margarine container. I think of that a lot. That's why it's so important to me that the first thing I do when I get up in the morning is I draw near to God and I read Scripture. And even if I don't understand it, I know that Scripture has an impact. It cleanses me. It cleanses my spirit. Now you clean through the word which I have spoken, John 15:3. And it gives me a heavenly perspective, and it softens me. And if it doesn't, and it starts bouncing off me, then I have to pray, God, give me a soft heart, because obviously I'm pretty hard this morning. But just spending some time with my dad and letting him love on me, sometimes I think about crawling up in his lap every morning and just getting close and letting him just hold me and make me know, morning, son. And it changes me. Because if I can take care of Steve and learn to wait on God myself, I'm going to be a much nicer guy to my wife. Another thing that happens, when I start getting in touch with my own self, that's a way, I don't know how else to put it, sorry. But if God likes me, then I should like me, right? But you know what I find? Sometimes there's a tendency to want to be somebody else. I want to copy people. Not a bad thing to want to copy to be Dr. James Dobson or to be Josh McDowell or to be Chuck Swindoll. I mean, these are great guys. But you know what? God created me to be Steve. And if I'm not doing what God gave me to do, then the body of Christ is hampered because it doesn't need another cutout of Chuck Swindoll. What it needs is Steve to be Steve to do what only Steve can do. And he needs Brooke to do what only Brooke can do. And he needs Barb to do what only Barb can do. And he needs Lucy to be what only Lucy can do. But we don't do that because we end up trying to be everybody else. And it takes something to just spend time in God's presence and take a deep breath and provide the body of Christ. It's a great quote by Rabbi Zuzia. He says, in the coming world, they will not ask me, why were you not Moses? They will ask me, why were you not Zuzia? Isn't that a great response? So, for me to be keeping my eyes on Christ and to be rooted and grounded in his love is the beginning of how I can begin to love others as he's loved me. Now, more how-to. Now you're getting comfortable again, right? Some more how-tos. Let's go to the epistles now. So, think about all the different ways that Paul uses the same thing. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I get two applications for this. Here's the first one. God loved me when I was messy. What were you like before you became a Christian? Anybody want to share? It'd be fun, wouldn't it? Have some BC pictures. When I went to seminary, I was a pretty young Christian, and they kept talking about, people would talk about their BC days. The seminary I attended was in New England, so I thought they all went to Boston College. It was a long time later when I finally discovered BC means before Christ. So what were we like before Christ? Were you lovable or were you a mess? I was a mess. My nickname in college was Wild Man Jr., and that's all I'm telling you, so just relax. There's no more stories coming. And yet that's when Christ died for me. Okay, so how do I apply that? I love people when they're messy because I want to love them as Christ loved me. Something else I learned in that passage, he took the initiative to express his love for me. He didn't wait till I was lovable. He took the initiative. So sometimes it takes us reaching out to people, even when they're messy, even when they don't want to be reached out to, and take the initiative. I don't mean to condemn anybody. All I'm saying is, I learned this by looking at Jesus. I've heard of some parents who have asked children to leave their home because of the music they listen to. They got a tattoo or some other behavioral thing. And I think, really? Is that what Jesus did for us? Maybe I should avoid eye contact. All right, so here we go. He loved us when we were messy. He took the initiative to love us. Easy one. What is Jesus doing right this minute? He's praying for us. He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. So I think of that, I can pray for my family. So probably, without missing many days, I pray for Sandy, Isaac and Erica, Ethan and Anna, Joseph and Cassie Marie. I pray for Nicholas and Philip. I pray for Story and Honora. I pray for Johnny almost every day. Where did I get that idea? I got it two places. I got it, Jesus is praying for me. And Job, if you notice in Job, every morning he would get up and offer sacrifices for his sons and his daughters. And I thought, that's what I need to be doing. So that's my first, I was going to say responsibility, privilege, is to lift up my family in prayer every day. I even had some enemies the other day. I had enemies for a long time, but I thought, wow, I get to pray for my enemies. This is what God asks us to do. But because Jesus prays for us, I want to do the same thing. He washed us with the Word. It says Ephesians 5:26, He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. So in a family, I did not grow up in a home where my dad and mom taught me the Bible. We didn't read the Bible as a family. We went to church. So it was hard for me to get into the habit of teaching my children the Word of God because I hadn't seen it modeled. See, blame your parents. Not blaming my parents. All I'm saying is it took a little bit more extra for me to make it a habit. But I felt that if this is what Jesus did, I want to do this, right? Actually, I did it just because somehow in my heart of hearts, I knew I should be doing this. But now I see in Scripture, this is what Jesus did. He washed us with the water of the Word. And whether the young kids, I know, I'm a fanatic, right? You get that picture? I already told you I'm an ascetic. I'm also a fanatic. So I kept going through all these classes. We had our children with Lamaze, what do they call it? Lamaze and La Paz. We went to Laliki classes. Okay, here's the point. I'm at these classes, and they're talking about how the baby in the womb can hear music, and they can hear, you know what I mean? They can sense your moods and feelings and all this. It was all new research back in the 80s. And so I thought, well, I wonder how much they can take in from the inspired Word of God. So Isaac was my firstborn. As soon as he was born, Sunday mornings, I would put him on my lap, and I would read him. I read him the entire book of Deuteronomy aloud, the essence of the law. Okay, anyway, I like Deuteronomy. So now you know I'm really a fanatic because I like Deuteronomy. But the point is, I wanted to expose him to the Word of God. I don't know if you're picking this up yet, but this is all unnatural to us, to love as Christ loved, right? So I don't want to beat you up, and I don't want to beat myself up. I just want to keep our eyes upon Jesus. But how did Jesus do it? How did he love us as his Father loved him? There's really one answer. He did it with the help of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to probably talk about the Holy Spirit every chance I get it, because the more I study Scripture, the more I see how much Jesus depended and leaned on the Holy Spirit. He was empowered, equipped, filled, and set apart by the Spirit of God. And so I think of Scriptures like this. Sow to the Spirit. How do you sow to the Spirit? Anybody know? Well, here. I read this really neat thing. It's a parable by an old Cherokee Indian. And he told this story about how there's a battle between two wolves inside of us. One is evil. It is anger, jealousy, greed, resentment, inferiority, lies, and ego. The other is good. It is joy, peace, love, hope, humility, kindness, empathy, and truth. Two wolves inside each one of us. The grandson thought about it for a minute and said, "Grandfather, which wolf wins?" The old man replied, "The one you feed." And I know that I have these two wolves. One is called the flesh, described very accurately in Galatians 5, almost the same words. And one is called my spiritual nature. They're both spiritual, but this is carnal. This is the Spirit. And I'm having to learn how to sow to the Spirit and how to feed the Spirit. and how to be led by the Spirit and how to listen to the Spirit and how to walk in the Spirit, because until I can do this, I can't love as Christ loved. Who knows this verse? Ephesians 5:18. You'll know it when I start it. Be filled with the Spirit. What Greek scholars have told me is that Ephesians 5:18 is seven verses before we get to what I call the Magna Carta for families, right? Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and then all the way down through. But what they say is when you come to Ephesians 5:18, it's like there's a big colon there grammatically signifying that be filled with the Spirit, then you can do all this other stuff. But you can't do all this other stuff just by putting on your refrigerator, love your wife as Christ loved the church, nurture, cherish her, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. All these to-do stuff flows from being filled with the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit, feeding the Spirit. So, I've been leading up to this one. Ready, guys? What do we think of for our responsibility to the men in the room, to our spouses? How are we to love her? This is a rhetorical question. We're supposed to love her as Christ loved the church. Did you get the first word? As Christ loved the church. Okay, now, I think that's just Paul translating the new commandment to families. Love your wife as Christ loved the church, as I would have been loved. Now, let me give you an example of this. It's confession. There was a significant amount of time in my married relationship where I thought it was my job to make sure, or at least help my wife to be submissive. I definitely am avoiding eye contact now. And I apologize for that. But I misunderstood scriptures that had to do with authority. I misunderstood things that had to do with submission and whatever. I'm not going to address this today. I'm just simply going to tell you my experience. Because I started thinking, how did Jesus love me? He could have made me submit. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But what he chose to do was to serve me, wash my feet, lay down his life, pray for me, all of which won my heart and helped me to want to submit to him and choose to follow him. You get that? Now, I didn't come up with this. I'm just telling you, I learned this by trying to apply the new commandment and think, how did Jesus love me? Here's where I am now. I still think those submission verses are in the Bible, but it's not my department. My department is to love my wife as Christ loved the church. If she chooses to submit, that's up to her. But it's not my job to see that she does or to love her any less if she doesn't. And if she wants to go get tattoos and join a rock band, I'm still going to love her with the help of the Holy Spirit and with God's grace, because that's how God loved me. He didn't love me based on my behavior. He loved me for who I was. And I've taken some vows, and I've made some commitments. It'd be a lot nicer if she didn't join the rock group, but you understand what I'm saying? This is a huge change in my thinking, because sometimes we get a little controlling. Sometimes I have been controlling. Then I want to keep my family together. I want to keep my wife under wraps, and I want to be a nice God and all that. And I'm learning now because I'm trying to get my eyes on Jesus and think, how did he love me? Okay. Does that help? Here's another one. Give me one scripture for children that they should do. Some kids here. Give me something that you should do in the Bible. Anybody? Obey your parents. Yes. Love one another. Very good. Honor your mother and father. Fifth commandment, right? These are all things that we can do. How about ladies? Give me some commands for women in marriage. I just talked about some. Go ahead. Submit to your husband. Respect your husband. 33, 22, right? Men, in addition to laying your life down for your wife, loving your wife as Christ loved the church, what are we called to do? Okay, 1 Peter 3, dwell with her according to knowledge. We're avoiding the hard one. Die. I really believe that I was created to die. Jesus was created to die. He came to die, right? Now, I'm going to give a little gospel before I get too deep. Jesus says, if we lose our life for his sake, we will find our life. And I'm going to tell you that through 2011 and 12, I had to do some dying. And I was pretty much like the pig in Charlotte's Web. If you've ever watched Charlotte's Web, the dumb little pig running around, I don't want to die. We might not say it, but none of us wants to die. It is not natural to want to die. I finagled, I squirmed, I made threats, I offered to make sacrifices, I issued promises, ultimatums, all to avoid dying. And finally, I had to let it go and die. And I'm going to tell you right now that 3 years later, I'm in the best place I've ever been with my dad and my wife and my kids. I found my life by losing it. I let it go. I died. Now, I don't know. I've had men ask me this now. Last 2 years, I've gotten this question multiple times. We really like where you are now, but do we have to go through what you went through? I don't know. But when I started thinking about that, I couldn't find anybody in Scripture that didn't. Everybody had hard experiences. What was it like for Joseph to be in prison for doing the right thing? What was it like for anybody, Paul, to be blind for doing the right thing? He thought he was doing the right thing. And you know what? A lot of us, we just have to die. But Jesus said, it's okay. If, I'll read you the quote, Luke 9:24, whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And Jesus himself came to give life by dying. And I found this little gem that might encourage you. It's found in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, and here it is, it's almost like a parenthetical expression. It says, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. It was the Holy Spirit, I believe, that helped Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to say, nevertheless, not my will but thine. I don't think the cross was the battle. The battle was the night before in the garden when he was wrestling with God and he finally said, okay. But the Holy Spirit was at his side helping him to do it, and the same Spirit will help us. Okay, here's some stuff for parents. So I've already touched husbands. I'm sorry, ladies, got nothing for you. I'm not one. I try to keep it within my sphere of influence here. The ideal father-son relationship is the father and the son. As the father has loved me. And if you want to know what it's like to be a perfect dad, look at the only perfect dad. Now, is there anybody else in Scripture we can look to for help for a functional family? This is an easy question. No. There are no perfect families in Scripture, right? It's clear the air on this. Doesn't mean, see, to my definition of a perfect family is a healthy family that's one that's open and it's growing and they're able to talk, and it doesn't mean that they've arrived. We never really arrive, but we just learn how to love each other and be open and work things through and be real. Get that? But his father always heard him. John 11:41, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. Okay, when I read that scripture, I get convicted. I'm sorry. Because of this guy right in the middle of the room who's doing the filming. This young fellow is very quiet now because he got rid of all of his words when he was younger. And he just never stopped. And I learned there's a frequency that I just turned off. I'm sorry, this has really happened. Is it one time we were at a get-together, and I can see where we were. We're in the living room, and there's a lot of people there, someone's birthday or something, and he's over there apparently going, pop, 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 dad. Finally he said, Mr. Demi. Then I went, Because here he'd been calling my name for 5 minutes, but he's very creative, so he got my attention. But I thought, no, he always heard him. So I hope that God has helped me. So what do? I apologize, I confess, and I get back up, right? Proverbs 24, one of my favorite scriptures, the righteous man falls 7 times and gets up again. So, okay. So I want to be able to hear my sons. The next one, John 3:35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. I don't know. There's no right way to apply these scriptures. I'm just reading them for your benefit, and I got a ton more in the book that I hope that you'll read through as a family and your kids. How do I apply that? I want to give my kids responsibility. Right now, 3 of them are on the board of this company that I founded, and I'm not even on the board anymore. I think that qualifies. But when they're younger, you teach them how to cut the grass. You teach them how to drive. You give responsibility. This is very practical because this is what the Father did. I said this in the last one, but I got to say it again. When Jesus was being baptized after 30 years of getting ready for his short earthly ministry, his dad was there. On a very pretty simple level, if the Father shows up at his son's big events, I want to be there when my kids graduate, get married, get baptized, get their first, whatever, right? We've got one of them now running for office, and we're going to be there. I'll probably be passing out stuff in the neighborhood. And it's okay, because the Father was at the son's stuff. And then what else did he do? He said, I can do it without crying. This is my boy, and I love him to pieces. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. This is what every son wants to hear from his dad. It's what every daughter wants to hear from his dad, whatever. I don't know why God puts so much into dads, but I know of a counseling service that they trace every problem they ever deal with back to the fifth commandment. And they talk about it. Because it somehow is going to tie back in to this relationship between the fathers and the sons. And so Jesus had a perfect dad who right up front with everybody listening said, this is my boy. And man, is he special. And that boy right there is special. And you know one thing that we do in our house, when we have birthdays, my wife carefully picks out a birthday card a couple weeks in advance. She'll spend an hour until she finds just the right card. Puts it on my desk. And then I stop and I pray and I say, Father, help me to see this boy as you see them. Because I want to affirm him on eternal stuff. And God sees things that I don't see, right? Because I see the kid that still chews with his mouth open or doesn't, I don't know, blow up the tires in his car, whatever. And the point is, that's not important. So I pray and I say, help me to see as you see them. And you know what happens? It's amazing. God gives me stuff. And I write out these cards because I want to affirm them, just like the Father affirmed his son, and tell him that he's well-pleasing, that he's proud of him. I try to stay away from the proud word because it makes me a little nervous, but I'm grateful for them. And I want to acknowledge the things that God's doing in their heart without any yes, but. There's no exhortations in my letters. I'm avoiding eye contact for Joseph just to make sure I haven't in the past. Okay. One of the best things we can do is to follow Jesus' example. It says, Luke 10:22. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then he answered when somebody asked him, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father. I don't know if you're aware of the fact that the fifth commandment is incredible in its implications. Okay, if you're under 18, I have a question for you. Maybe I should give out money if you answer it properly. That wake you up? Here you go. Ready? Who here under 18 wants to have a good, long life? Very good. And how do you do that? And this is going to be hard for some people. Yes?
By putting God first and your family second and yourself last.
Ooh, that's really good. That's joy, right? Jesus first, others second, yourself last. In the fifth commandment, Paul says it's the only commandment accompanied by a promise. If you honor your mother and your father, it will go well with you, and you will live long in the days that the Lord has given you. Honor your mother and your father. And you know what? We hardly know what to do with that in America. Because at least in some cultures, they know how to honor people. But in America, we treat everybody like we're like all on the same plane. And yet God says, I want you to honor. I don't know why it's in the Bible. Personally, I don't get it. But if God says it, then I want to do it. But guess what? How is my son going to learn to honor his mother? This is real easy. Come on. He's going to watch me and see how I honor her. And how is she going to learn how to honor me? So the relationship between husbands and wife, where we model, do we do what? See if I can give you some help on this one. Philippians chapter 2, talking about Jesus, who, and Paul's exhorting us to esteem one another highly. And he's talking about Jesus, who created in the form of God. He was in the image of God, and he left it all to take the form of a servant. And there's a lot I can talk about in this, because I'm thinking a lot about it right now, but how do I honor people? I'm going to tell you who my hero in the Bible is in honoring. It's David. I would have had trouble honoring Saul, because I think Saul was dishonorable. And David, I know what it's like to throw rocks at people. I could do that. David threw rocks, I can throw rocks. I know what it means to worship. I love to worship and sing hymns. David did it. In fact, I can identify with David almost every level except his attitude towards Saul. If I had found Saul sleeping at the door of my tent when I've been praying for him, I'd have taken him out. I'd have done exactly what those men said. There was something about David that honored him because, not because of who he was, but because he was the anointed of the Lord. He honored the Lord by honoring that man. And so it's hard for somebody to honor. What if you have parents that are not honorable? All I know is one of the main reasons that I can help my kids is to honor. Now, one time we were at a restaurant, three little boys. We'd ordered. It was rare for us to go to a restaurant. Didn't have much money. But we had enough to go to a Shoney's, I think it was. And we were at this little restaurant, and we'd ordered, and we had nothing to do. So I dipped my finger in a glass of water and shot one of my sons. What do you think transpired? They didn't put their fingers in tastefully as I did. They put their whole hands in their water, and there was water all over the table. And my wife just looked at me and went, she didn't really even do that much. She just looked at me, and I knew what the message was. You started this. You have to take care of it. And I quickly learned as a young father that I had three little mirrors, and now I have four. And that's part of what, I'm going to go back to this again, family is not a good idea. Family is a God idea. And the reason that God gives us children is to make us learn how to grow up. And he gives us little mirrors to reveal our blind spots. Who knows what a blind spot is? It's something that you can't see. And several times, Johnny has done stuff. My wife will go, where do you get that? And I go, and she'll say, look at me. Yeah, I know where he got that, because he imitates us. Okay, so we have these little, but sometimes he gives children parents because they need a model. You know, we're the first Christians they've ever met. We're the first Christian marriage they've ever been a part of. We're the first, I don't want to overwhelm you, but so we have this built-in accountability. We have this dynamic that works. But if we can keep looking at Christ, instead of thinking, how can I be a good kid, how did he love me? And the more I look at him, the more I'm going to become like him. I'm coming up with a new word. Who's ever heard of the Great Commission? The Great Commission is found at the end of all four Gospels. Matthew 28, usually the one that's quoted the most, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Right? I could keep going if you want, so you'll be impressed. But that's Matthew 28. It's also at the end of Mark, it's at the end of Luke. But in John, he uses language that is like or as the new commandment. He says this, "As the Father has sent me, even so am I sending you." So now again, it puts my eyes on, how did the Father send the Son? He sent the Son into his mission knowing that he was loved for who he was. He was well-pleasing to his dad. He sent him with the blessing of the Holy Spirit, right? And I want to do the same thing. But here's my new word. This is the first time on tape. Ready? The great home mission precedes and includes the great commission. Because I don't know if you've aware of this, but while Jesus was about to leave, the first thing he said was, go in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. Okay, the Holy Spirit came upon him. He said, now, be my witnesses. Where were we to be his witnesses? Who knows the geography of Israel? You might not get this if you don't know some geography. Here it is. In Jerusalem, in Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But we can't take the gospel, we can't take the new commandment to the uttermost parts of the earth until we first take it to Jerusalem. You know what Jerusalem is? It's my wife and my sons. Now, you might say, well, that's a little bit of a stretch. I don't think so. You know why? Because it says in Timothy that the qualifications for a bishop or overseer are what? Well, it says, first of all, he doesn't beat up his wife and all that. It's obvious stuff. And then it says, who rules well his own household. And then he goes on to say, and it's almost like Paul saying, duh, for if a man knows not how to rule his own household, how shall he rule the household of God? It's a qualification. It doesn't say, where'd you go to seminary? Where'd you go to Bible school? How many degrees do you have? Are you a good preacher? Are you a good administrator? What are your spiritual gifts? What it says is, kind of a husband and a dad are you? And then deacons, same exact stuff. And then in the fifth chapter, which I quoted way in the beginning, it says, as far as church dynamics, treat older men like your dad, and treat younger women like your sister, and treat guys like your brother, right? So he's assuming that they have some kind of a healthy family dynamic, and then he translates that to your church relationships. So when I personally think that the new commandment is revolutionary. I've cut it way down for the sake of this tape, but I've got pages of scriptures that I've written in a book on how I can love my wife as Christ loved me, how I can love my kids as Christ loved me, how I can love others as Christ loved me. And in the process, if I'm applying the new commandment, what do you think that's going to do for my kids and my wife? They'll be built up. My kids are going to be discipled. My wife's going to feel loved and valued. And guess what's going to happen to me? I get trained for church leadership. And I get transformed into his image in the process. And I haven't even told you the best one. I have not finished the new commandment. I haven't read you the whole scripture. So here you go. Buckle your seatbelts. This is the last page, the last paragraph. Here you go. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You want to reach your community for Christ? You want to reach your church? You want to reach the world? Then love one another as I have loved you. And that will change the world. I think it's God's plan that he created us first to get our eyes on Christ, take in how he loved us, apply it in our families. Healthy families make healthy churches. Healthy churches make healthy communities. But it starts here. And it starts with dads who will follow Christ to the point of the cross and who will die and lay their lives down. And wives, you've got to figure out your own stuff because I'm not one. But let's all keep our eyes on Jesus. And as we learn more about his ways, we're learning more about him. I don't know if you've ever seen this little tucked-in verse in Exodus. Moses says, "Show me your ways, that I may know you." So, Father, thank you for revealing your plan, this new commandment, and in keeping our eyes on you, make us more like you, transform us into your image. We know that when we see you, we're going to be like you. And I pray that in the process, we won't just see you as a statue, but as a living God, and develop a better relationship with you and understand you. In Jesus' name, amen.